Well, I'm so glad you're here today. Welcome to the continuation of the Spirituality for the Rest of Us series. How are you guys doing today? You guys awake by this time? I'm going to guess that the 10 a.m. service here at South Bay has some people who normally come on Saturday night, but the Giants were playing last night, and so you decided to come on Sunday. Just a guess. Am I right?
Yep.
Okay. Thank you for that. Well, thanks so much to Larry Osborne for speaking the last couple weeks. He was awesome, wasn't he? He is like Yoda meets church leadership and pastoring, so I'm so grateful for him. It's good to be back with you, and today, you know, every so often as a pastor, I'm just a little bit about my personality. I like to have things organized and kind of nailed down, so when things are kind of loose and in the air, it's difficult for me. Well, on Saturday morning, I woke up to put the finishing touches on the message, and I just felt this clear prompting from God that I needed to rewrite about 50% of my message. So it wasn't for lack of preparation, it was God's fault. So if the message today is bad, you can blame God for that one, okay? I'm sure it's better than what I had before. But anyways, all joking aside, today I want to talk to you about difficulty, struggle, trials, how God uses them to form and shape us into the people he wants us to be. We're in the middle of a series all about spiritual formation, and I want to talk to you for a few moments, even from the pages of my life and journal, about how God has used difficulty in my life to help me walk through and become more what he wants me to become, and how he does this for all of us if we'll submit our difficulty to him. Now, to start us off, I'd like to do a little bit of an experiment. I want you to think back on your life on a time where you tried something and it didn't work the way that you wanted it to. You know, the penultimate moment where you asked the girl to go out on a date with you and she said no, or you tried something and it failed, whether it was something at work or personal. I want you to get a scenario, a situation that you failed, that it was difficult, a trial. Maybe you were disappointed. Maybe there was something that you'd been praying for or working for, and it just didn't go the way that you'd wanted it to go. Okay, so ready, set, go. Get it in your mind and write it down. Write it on your neighbor's forehead. Get it out there and categorize. This is the struggle that we walk through. Okay, so get it there. Then we're going to think of another scenario from our past. I want you to think of a time where everything went just the way you wanted it to. This is like the moment where you're on the beach and you just call the waitress, she brings you a drink. It's just like you're chilling out, everything is exactly the way you want it. You know, your feet are in the sand, the waves are crashing over your feet. It is perfect. Now, this is easy stuff, right? So you got the difficult stuff of life and you got the easy stuff of life. And here's my question for you today. When you look at your life and who you are today, which of these two scenarios and your response to them have shaped you most into who you are today? Is it the easy stuff? Is it when everything goes exactly the way you want it to go? Or is it the difficult stuff? Not a trick question. It's the difficult stuff. All right, somebody in row number one got that one right. Thank you. It's not the easy stuff that forms us and shapes us to who God wants us to be. It's the trial and the difficulty. Now, it's a lot easier to look at other people and to say that this is true, isn't it? It's a lot easier to look at human history and American history on top of that to see that there are stories of triumph that happen out of difficulty. Abraham Lincoln, who is arguably one of the best presidents in American history, had failure after failure after failure, and then he goes on to triumph, to become a person that we all look to who's changed humanity. And we know this to be true in athletics, don't we? Now, I'm a fair weather baseball fan, just want to say that. Baseball, in my opinion, all season long is the most boring sport, okay? I'm just going to say, some of you love baseball, you can argue with me, but it is. And then the playoffs come and they're awesome, right? Well, here's something I notice about baseball in the playoffs. You notice in baseball, when the batter steps up to the box and you're watching it on TV, they put the batting average underneath the batter, but what do they put? They put the playoff batting average. Here's why. Because there are some people that play average throughout the season, and greatness is defined under pressure. That Michael Jordan, the reason that we know him for being awesome is not all the times where he was up by 50 points or he won by, you know, his team won by 30 points. It's when he was down by five and he hit three game-winning three-pointers. Do you guys who are teenagers know who Michael Jordan is? I'm sorry, I just had a little dig on the students there. And it was in those moments, or you think about Joe Montana, or you think about great quarterbacks, it's not winning by five touchdowns that we look to, it's those moments when there were 2 minutes left on the clock, they were down by 5 points, they had to march down the field, they threw a game-winning touchdown to Jerry Rice, and everybody goes nuts. That's what defines greatness. We know this to be true in other people's lives. We know it to be true in American history. We know it to be true for others. But so often when we look at ourselves, it's a lot more difficult to reason with and to come to grips with how difficulty, how strife, how struggle shapes us. And here's what we know. We know that not everybody wins and succeeds or overcomes through difficulty. We know from watching other people's lives that sometimes difficulty and trial push people in depression. They push them away from their destiny. It pushes us away from the person that God intended us to be. So if you're taking notes today, there's this one line. If you don't hear anything else, if you want to go to sleep afterwards after this, you can. But this is the one point I want to make, that life's greatest struggles give to us the greatest opportunities for our character to be formed and shaped. It's in the struggle, it's in the difficulty, it's in the trial that the greatest opportunities for our character to be formed and shaped come about in life. And so oftentimes we fail to recognize this in our own lives, and what makes all the difference is the lens that you see it through and your response to it. And your destiny is formed and shaped. The person that you will become is formed and shaped based upon that struggle and your response to it. And today I want to work together for us to look at the lens that we see it through, to get to a biblical lens, to get to see it the way that God sees it, so that we can overcome with his power and his strength. And today is a message of hope. It's a message of encouragement. It's a message to tell you that God is going to carry you through your difficulty and make you into the person he wants you to become if you will submit it to him. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 9, and we're going to look at a story where Jesus intervenes on behalf of a person who's struggling. It'll be on the YouVersion, or I'll just read through it if you don't want to turn there. And I'll tell you a little bit of the story first. Jesus was amazing in the way that he would perform all these incredible miracles. There are stories where he would bring people back from dead to life. There were stories of people who were lame that he made to walk. Well, this one instance, Jesus is walking along with his disciples. And if you can imagine, there are probably several dozen people with Jesus at this point. And they walk up on a guy who's sitting at the side of the road. And this guy who's sitting on the side of the road, he's blind. The story says that he had been blind from birth. And here Jesus is with his followers. And a part of what's happening all the time when Jesus and his followers are together is he's teaching them. He's extracting lessons and parables, and his disciples are asking questions of him. And there's this context of teaching that's always happening with Jesus. So he'll use anything that he can to teach. But in this instance, his disciples try to pick an object lesson to learn. And the object lesson that they pick is not a lily of a field or some sunset. They pick a human being. So here his disciples walk up and they ask Jesus this question. They say, "Jesus, why was this guy born blind?" And imagine this. It's like he's a science experiment. He's sitting right there when they're asking the question. I could imagine the disciples like walking over, flipping up his eyelids, trying to figure out, "Jesus, what's going on in the side of this guy's mind or his brain that he would end up to be blind? What were his parents, Seahawks fans, Dodgers fans? I mean, what was the sin that they committed that caused him to be blind? Was it that his mom stood in the shower for 10 minutes too long when there was a drought, or she never recycled? I mean, what was it that caused this guy right here to be able to be in a situation where he could not see?" Could you imagine what that must have been like? Just sitting there watching this whole thing, like, "Buddy, I was born this way, okay? It's not something I did to make me blind." But you know, we do that even today. We might not do it as explicitly, but we look at somebody else and we immediately judge their situation, and we go to the assumption that they're being punished for something they've done in the past. That there's some sin, there's some choice that they've made that has put them in the predicament that they're in now, and it's their sin that has caused them to endure the suffering that they're in right now. But not only do we do that with others, we do it with ourselves. Have you ever been there before? Where there was something that you were struggling with, and the first place your mind went was, "What sin is God punishing me for from my past?" It's a part of the human condition. This is why we have so many religions all over the world, because people try to punish themselves through rules and regulations to try to overcome some choice that they've made in the past. There are all these sacrifices that world religions make all over the place. But when we look at Scripture, God's not in the punishment business. Well, he kind of is. He punished himself on a cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven. God's not out to kill you or destroy you. If God was a cosmic killjoy, or he's waiting to strike you with lightning for everything that you've done wrong, you'd be gone. we'd be dead by now. And there are a lot of assumptions that we make about the whole issue of punishment for our past that just logically don't add up. Okay, so for those of you who are more on that side of the scale, thinkers versus feelers, we'll do both sides. But for those of us who are thinkers and, you know, kind of that need that logical reasoning, okay, here's why I've concluded this is just doesn't make sense. Because I have so many sins from my past that to try to deduce and figure out which of the sins I'm being punished for is just really exhausting. It just doesn't work for me. I've got so much junk, so much selfishness, so much pride, so much arrogance, so many moments from my past that to connect it to a current struggle is vain. And on top of this, in addition to the fact that there are so many struggles from our past, we live in a fallen and broken world. So you can always find the fallenness and brokenness in every situation you're in, every outcome, even success stories, there's brokenness in it. So if I'm to conclude that there's brokenness in my life and it's because of some sin in the past, then there's always this frustration and an anxiety trying to connect my past sin to my current struggle or the brokenness that I'm currently experiencing. And then on top of this, which is more convincing than all of these other realities, is the fact that every person in human history who's followed Jesus has walked through difficulty, Jesus himself, all the way to a Roman cross. So this assumption of I'm being punished, which is a fatal assumption. It's the first fatal assumption that we make with difficulty, that I'm being punished for something from my past is one that discourages, it deflates, and it even destroys you and I. They want to know, Jesus, what sin is he being punished for? Now, let me just make this clarification. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. I had heard a dad one time who had kind of a southern accent, and he said this. He said, one time I just decided I probably should spank my kids in the morning, first thing when they get out of bed. And he said, here's why I decided to do this, because they did so many awful, rotten things the day before, and I just figure I'd punish them for everything they did the day before, and then they'd think twice before they did the same things that day. You like my southern accent? I work on accents all the time. This is what people who are pastors and don't have real jobs, they do all day long. So that's punishment. Discipline, on the other hand, is what a loving parent does as they train their children, hoping for a formation of character, of shaping that person to become the person that God has intended or created them to become. There is a radical difference between discipline and God training us versus this mentality that God is punishing us. Now, discipline, don't get me wrong, there is oftentimes, or are oftentimes, these points in our lives when we will endure the consequences for our folly, for our sin, for our choices. When I got married, I'm ashamed to even say some of this, but when Stacy and I first got married, I didn't like to help with the dishes after dinner, and she would spend all this time making the dishes, and I would make excuses. I'd be like, babe, let's just clean them up tomorrow. And she'd be like, no, I don't like leaving them, because then it all cakes on the dishes, and it's just even a bigger mess to clean up tomorrow. And she's like, I'm going to clean them up. I'm like, well, I'm going to watch ESPN. And that didn't go very well. And we got in some fights over it. And there were consequences for that folly in my heart. And I'm so glad that there were consequences, because if I didn't have to work through it, if I had a wife that never brought up issues, then 10 years down the road, that could have become our undoing that is it built over and over and over again. See, consequences are to our benefit to form and shape us. And a better question is not am I being punished, but what is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to do in me through my difficulty? And how does God want to work in this scenario? And maybe there is a forming and shaping that could only come through my difficulty. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says it like this. I just want to read very briefly to you about hardship. It says, endure hardship is discipline. That our circumstantial difficulty is a part of God's forming and training us. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? A good father trains and disciplines his children. If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are an illegitimate child and not true sons. If you send your kids over my house and I'm babysitting them or spending time with them, I'm not going to spank your kids after they've done something foolish. But my kids, on the other hand, they're going to be trained. They're going to get a timeout. They're going to get a conversation. They're my children. If I send my kids over to your place and you're like, yeah, he badmouthed me, so I just pulled his pants down and started whipping him, I'm going to be like, okay, I'm going to pull your pants down and start whipping you now. Because that's my job, right? That's not your job to, I mean, we're a family and we work together as a church, but there's a part of discipline that a father does that is unique to the role of the father. And it says that there's a heavenly father that is filled with love and compassion and concern for our well-being that allows us to walk through difficulty for our betterment over the long haul. He says it this, moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit ourselves to the Heavenly Father, the Father of our spirits, and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. So over the long haul in life, this training, this character school that God takes us through never goes away. It's a part of God's forming and shaping us, but God disciplines us for our good that we might share in his holiness. Holiness comes on the back end of difficulty. Now, I want, when it comes to spiritual formation, I want those easy moments of life to shape me. I want to be able to go out on a beach with a Bible or a cup of coffee or some music and meditate and sing some alms and hum myself, you know, into holiness. But the reality is that it's through the fire that we're tested and refined. And the character that God wants to bring out of our lives comes. It's through difficulty. In fact, he finishes like this. He says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. I love how sometimes the Bible just needs to make it so clear for us that it's so obvious. No discipline is good. Nobody likes it when they're going through it, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and a peace for those who've been trained by it. There are things God wants to do in you and through you that only will happen on the back end of difficulty. There's a person that he is forming you to become, and there are miracles that he wants to do in and through you that won't happen if you don't struggle. And we know this to be true with children. We know this to be true with history. It's harder. It's a lot harder for me to see it with myself. And the scripture teaches us that God, in his grace, puts pain on the front end, trial, so that there is benefit and blessing on the back end. I want to be able to eat the ho-ho or eat, you know, the chocolate chip cookies and still look like Brad Pitt. I mean, it doesn't work that way in real life, though, and it doesn't work that way in God's economy. But the forming and shaping of our character happens through God's training. And if we stay submitted, then there is a person that will become. So the better question is not what is God punishing me for, but what is it God's doing in me? What is it that he's forming in me, the character that he wants to come out of my life? Now Jesus throws us a curveball and watch how he responds to the question. He says, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, this happened so that the power of God could be seen or displayed in him. There's a so that in this man's story, and there's a so that in your story. There is something that God wants to do, and the greatest miracles of our lives come out of the greatest tragedies and trials. The greatest blessings and benefits of God's work in our lives happen as we walk through the fire. And Jesus says, it's not the sin, it's not his past, it's that there's something I want to display in and through this man so that several thousand years later, they're going to be talking about his story. Again, they're going to be proclaiming the truth about my power and my ability that came through this man's difficulty. Now watch what happens as Jesus says, we must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us, for the night is coming and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, watch how Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Notice how he plays on the darkness that every day this man must have been experiencing. This constant darkness that Jesus says, I'm able to bring hope into your trial. I'm able to bring light to your difficulty, to your depression, to your anxiety, to your divorce that you're walking through, to your miscarriage, to that struggle in parenting that you thought they'd be different than they are. And there's this trial that you're walking through, and Jesus says, I'm able, the light of the world, to bring light to darkness, to open eyes that are closed. And watch how he finishes. It says, then he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Now, is it just me or does it seem a little bit weird that Jesus would take a loogie and use it and wipe it all over this guy's eyes? I'm like sitting there as a disciple thinking, Jesus, no, that's rude. Like, don't put that, that's green. Don't put that on his eyes right now. I mean, that what are you doing? So he stoops down and he wipes this man's face, and he will oftentimes take the ordinary and things that are odd and extreme to display something that he wants to have happen. And I wonder what this guy is thinking when Jesus says to him next, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. He's like, yeah, I want to get this spit off of my eyes. This is gross. I'll go wash myself. Thank you very much. Siloam means sent. So the man went and he washed. Now, here's what I don't want us to miss. If you've been coming to church for a while and you've read this story, sometimes we read stories and we forget actually what happened. Here's a guy, he got mud and spit wiped on his eyes. He walks to a pool. He's been listening to these people talk about how his parents and he's a sinner and that's why he's blind. And the scripture says he walks over to the pool, he washes his eyes, and he comes back seeing. He comes back with life. He comes back being able to notice the contour of the face of Jesus and that voice that he had heard, now seeing the eyes of the one who had brought light and salvation to him. That the same power, the same miraculous working of Jesus that brings this man from darkness into light is the same grace, it's the same light, it's the same power that God can shine into your darkness, that can bring light and healing to your difficulty and your trial. And I wonder how many times this man woke up day after day after day thinking, there's no more hope for me. It's all done. There's no more light. I'm never going to see my parents' face. I'm never going to be able to look into the eyes and peer the face of my daughter. Could you imagine that? There's no more hope for me. And here's the second thing I think that happens with us in our tragedy, in our difficulty, in our trial. We start to assume that there's no more hope for us. We start to feel like it's never going to work out. I'm going to be in this depression forever. This marriage is never going to get better. These children are never going to change. This job's always going to suck. It's always going to be bad. And that fatal assumption of both of these extremes, that it's my past, it's the fact that I'm always going to be in this scenario, are the two assumptions that lead us further away from the life that God has created us to live in the same light, the same hope, the same Jesus, the same power that shines into the darkness of this man's life is the same light that God wants to bring. It's the same Jesus that he wants to bring to your situation and your circumstance. So I wonder today, what's your struggle? Not the stuff from your past. What's your struggle today? What's your darkness now? And God can give you what you need in this moment to carry you through. See, it's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Like, you're a pastor. You're supposed to say that, right? That's your job. So tell me that God's going to intervene on my behalf. I want to share with you a couple of my stories from my life of those deep, dark moments of frustration and anger towards God, not knowing how it would work out, assuming there was something from my past that was causing me to struggle with what I was struggling with. I'll give you two stories and a couple of passages that have been encouraging to me and a couple questions to wrestle through as you're walking through difficulty. And this is the how. That is not pretty, it's not clean, it doesn't fit in a couple of bullet points, it's just a mess of walking through difficulty. Stacy and I lived in Texas for 5 years, where we went to grad school, and while we were there, we started a church on a local university's campus. And while we were there, we started this church. Everything that we tried in the process of starting this church did not work. I mean, it worked to some degree, but it just wasn't the same kind of stuff we've experienced at South Bay. And I was 21 years old. I was going to grad school. We were having a hard time paying our bills. And our church was a bunch of college students. And there's this one season where I use this illustration. I said, it felt like we were pushing a wheelbarrow uphill with square wheels. You ever felt like that in your life? It's like everything. It's like you're walking through mud and it's caked and it's starting to cement on you and you can't get over it. That's what it felt like. Well, there's this one story that tops it all off. So it's a Thursday, and our oldest son, Cademan, has just been born 4 days or 5 days before this. And I get a call from the manager of the facility where we were meeting. Now, this facility was a pool hall. Still kind of seems funny to me that we were doing church in a pool hall. We had people shoved between pool tables, and it works for college students. You know, you can do whatever, you know, as long as they can, you know, laugh and have fun and go party afterwards, like we'll do church in a pool hall. So we're all there hanging out, and it's working for a little while. But then on a Thursday afternoon, I get a call from the director of the pool hall and says, hey, fire marshal calls and lets me know you guys can't be meeting in here and shoving people between pool tables and you're done. I'm like, we're done. I'm like, can we just meet this Sunday? Nope, you're done. You can't meet this Sunday and you can't meet any other Sunday. Could you imagine if that happened to us now? It's like, oh, North San Jose campus is closed. Sunnyvale Community Center, you can't meet there. So we got to figure out on a Thursday what to do with 100 college students. I'm like, I can't just plop down a building in the middle of Texas and just all of a sudden there's some place for us to meet. So I remember, I'm like, you know, God, this really doesn't make sense to me because I think you told us to start this church and this is over my head. I have no idea how this is going to work out. So I remember putting on my tennis shoes and going out for a run, and it was August, so it was probably 130 degrees outside, which is often in Texas. And so I'm going for this run, and I'm just frustrated and angry with God. You ever been there before? You're like, God, I'm trying my best. I'm trying to put one foot in front of the other. I'm trying to be faithful. You told us to start this church, and now you decide you're going to take away our facility, and we don't even have anywhere to meet. And I remember so clearly this one verse came to mind as I'm running there. And this verse, I would quote it to myself over and over and over again after the situation. It's this, James chapter 1, verse 2. It says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." Now, my first thought is, there ain't no joy. Excuse my bad English. There's no joy in this situation right now. There's no joy for me in this. But the passage goes on to say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds," meaning that there are some that are great, there are some that are small. Sometimes it's an argument, sometimes it's all the way to cancer or death. There are trials of many kinds, but you can face your trials of many kinds with joy. And this is why he says we can do it, because you know that the testing of your faith develops in you perseverance. There is a muscle inside of your character that every time you walk through difficulty is being formed and shaped, and you're pushing and you're calling for a spot and you're asking somebody to help you get it up. And scripture says that we are to consider it pure joy, because if you stand, if you stay, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then he says this, which I don't like, but I just have to submit to it. He says, "Let perseverance finish its work." I'm like, no, I want to be done. I'm done with this trial. I can't persevere. But Jesus and scripture teaches, let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There is something that God is forming in you and shaping in you that 30 years down the road from now, when you're sitting around a fire telling stories to your grandkids, the stories you're going to tell are not the stories of the easy moments of life. They're going to be those moments of life where the power and the strength of God gave you what you needed to persevere. And by the power of God, you overcame. And you're looking back saying, there was something God was forming in me through my trial and difficulty. And I'm confident that so much of what God has done through our lives and through our church at South Bay is as a result of that humbling and that knocking down over and over and over again and standing up over and over and over again that God formed and shaped in us that has resulted in the fruitfulness that we've experienced through South Bay. And I don't want to take any credit for what God has done, but God knew that I had to walk through that trial. And if I didn't walk through that trial, then I would never become the person that he wanted me to become. And some of us are here today and we're asking ourselves the punishment question. And the better question that I've found so helpful in my journey is this: what is Jesus trying to do in me through this struggle? See, here's the reality. God is way more concerned with what he's doing in you than what he is accomplishing through you. God's way more concerned with what he's doing in you than what he's accomplishing through you. And if you will stay, if you will persevere, if you will look through the lens that your trial, your difficulty is forming you and shaping you, there is a person that you will become that is more like Jesus and more like you, and there are muscles that you are developing that you will never develop when you're sitting on, and sitting on a beach is awesome, but that you will never get in the beach moments, the easy, the coasting moments of life. So what is it that Jesus is wanting to do in you through this trial? Second question I wanted to throw out there to you comes out of our struggle through infertility, and this one's a little bit more personal. Stacy and I, when we first got married, immediately, 3.5 years in, we decided we wanted to have a kid and start trying. And immediately, within about 3 months, Stacy got pregnant. And it was beautiful. It was complication-free pregnancy. There were a couple hiccups along the way, but healthy baby. And then shortly after that, we decided we would go for number two. And after we started trying for number two, in the middle of all this, we realized that we it wasn't working for us the way it did the first time. And so got about 3 or 4 months in, we're like, okay, maybe it's just, maybe, you know, it's timing, maybe, it, you know, maybe we need to do some other things to help with this. Maybe it's something out of our control. What is it? So we keep going a few months, and then finally we get a year in, and we get 2 years in, and we're realizing that we're struggling with infertility at a whole level that we never thought that we would. And I remember so many conversations with Stacy month after month after month of disappointment and discouragement. If you've ever been there, it's a deep pain when you're longing for a child, when that's all you're asking for. And I remember so many conversations of prayer. And I hope it's okay for me to share with you my own wrestling with God and my doubt. And I just say, you know, God, there are all these people. And I would just see person after person after person, many of whom not even praying for kids. Oftentimes seeing people that didn't even want kids but got kids. And in the midst of that, saying, God, all we want is another child. All we're asking you for is for you to bless us with this prayer. We'll raise them according to your ways. Why are you withholding on us, God? That's all that we're asking of you. And in the midst of this, the thing that was so difficult was I didn't know how the story would finish. I didn't know if God would ever bless us with another biological child. I didn't know if we would struggle with infertility for decades. I met somebody yesterday after our Saturday service that for 26 years tried and never had a child. And you know, that's the reality of trial. That's the reality of difficulty. We don't know how the story finishes. We don't know what happens on the end. You don't know if you go through chemo and you're healed from cancer. You don't know after he said he's going to leave you and you're fighting for your marriage if he still decides he's going to leave. You don't know if that child that you've trained and you're walking through difficulty, if they're going to leave the ways of the Lord when they reach a time that they can move out from your house. We don't know the end of the story. And so oftentimes in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the difficulty, in the middle of the tragedy, our hope, our only longing is for the circumstance to change, for us to get what we want. But there is a difference for the way that people who follow Jesus walk through difficulty. There's a different lens that we see it through. And the reality of a follower of Jesus is that our trial, our difficulty, our struggle is not just about this life. It's not just about getting what we want in this life, but there is one who conquered the grave, who died on a cross for your sins and my sins, who triumphed over the grave so that we could have life and have relationship with God. And it's in our hope is in him, and it's in what he's done, and it's in eternity. It's not just in my situation and circumstance changing. And I love this verse in James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is a crown of life for those who persevere under trial. And the question we should ask ourselves when walking through difficulty that has been so helpful, should I persevere or should I quit? There are some times you need to quit. There are sometimes in an abusive relationship or a place of work, it's time to quit. But when you are following Jesus, it's time to continue to stand up. It's time to continue to walk. I love in Isaiah chapter 40, it's not going to be on the screens, how scripture says this. It says, even youth grow tired and weary, and young men and women stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Listen to what scripture says. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. See, here's the reality. Sometimes you're not going to soar on wings like eagles. And sometimes you're going to run. And that truth, it's not going to be like that. But sometimes all you can do is keep walking and keep stepping. And if you keep stepping, if you stay faithful, if you trust, and your confidence is not getting the situation or the outcome that you want, but your confidence is in a God who's gracious, in a God who's loving, in a God who's cares, in a God who knows and sees every tear that you cry, every pain that you feel. And he is for you. He's not against you. He loves you. He's not out to punish you. He's out to bless you. And sometimes his blessings are temporal. Sometimes his blessings are eternal. Sometimes his blessings are circumstantial. Sometimes his blessings are beyond this life. And yesterday, I'm sitting in our Saturday night service, and I'm watching my wife, and she's holding our little girl, and she's clapping and singing along to the songs, that child that God eventually blessed us with. And knowing that God blessed us, but not knowing the outcome, was what I needed. It wasn't that we would get a child. It wasn't that it would turn out the way I wanted. It was that God somehow would work this together. And in the end, all things in our lives, God can work together for the good of those who love us. And that's the promise that we need in the midst of our difficulty. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know in all things that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." What's your trial? What's your difficulty? God is going to sustain you. God is going to be your strength. God is your hope. God is able to carry you through the darkest moments of life, and there is victory. It's when the game-winning shot is on the line. It's when your character is being tested. It's when you're beyond your capacity that the greatest stories of success and victory are going to come. And because the power of God is upon you, and because the resurrected Christ gives the same strength to those who trust in him that helped him conquer the grave, you can and you will overcome. And the thing for you and I today is to keep standing up. It's to keep stepping. As Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 says, "Though the righteous man or woman falls seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes." Somebody's here today because you needed to hear, stand up, get up. God is for you. He's with you. He believes in you. His power is available to you. And I want to take just a few moments as we conclude and wrap up our time together to give you an opportunity just to reflect on our time today. What is that situation that you need God's power and grace, and let his promises and let his truth and let his word encourage your heart that there is light, there is life, there is power and grace available to give you what you need to persevere today. So as the band comes, we want to just take a moment to just reflect on the words that we've discussed today and God's promises from Scripture as we sing this song. God, thank you today that your power is available to us. Thank you today that there is grace, that there is life, there is hope, that no matter where we are in our journey, that you can bring out of the ashes of our life, out of the difficulty and trial, you can bring the greatest stories of triumph. God, I pray for that person today who's walking through a marriage that is falling apart. I pray you give them hope. Pray today for that young mom that's struggling with infertility. You'd be her strength. I pray for that man who's here today that can't forgive himself for his past pornography, that God, you would intervene and you would give him your grace, and that you would use this trial to bring triumph and purity and holiness in his life, that he would submit it to you. I pray today for that teenager that is struggling, that is being made fun of at school, that feels like they have no value, that God, you would breathe life into their heart, that you would breathe value and you would remind them that they are a child of a king, that they are loved. And Jesus, we thank you today that because of an empty tomb, because of your spirit, because of your power, we can overcome. And that this life and our circumstances is not where our hope is found. Our hope is found in you. Our hope is found in your ability to bring from death life, to bring from trial triumph, to bring from difficulty holiness in us. And today we submit to you, recognizing that the greatest struggles in this life afford us the greatest opportunities to become the people that you've created us to be. We pray these things in the name of the risen Lord.